Well, since tomorrow is a national holiday and most of us will spend it with family and friends doing the traditional 4th of July stuff, I want to just take the opportunity this morning to remind us of some things, mainly to be thankful, not resentful citizens. For 240 years now, we've enjoyed enormous peace and prosperity and blessing and freedom in this country. Not to mention baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet for most of that. And since we, of all people, know where every good thing given and every perfect gift comes from, we, of all people, should be known for our thankfulness. And many times that is not the case, is it? That's not what we're known for. Many times Christians are known for their bitterness, their anger, their resentment. And certainly there are reasons to be upset, reasons we might be disappointed with how our nation is trending downward, it seems, in most respects. And you may resent Obamacare, and you may resent higher taxes, and you may resent Supreme Court rulings, and you may resent executive orders, and you may resent astronomical debt, and you may resent homeland security, and on and on and on. Many things we might resent in terms of having a nation that began with such high ideals and has become what we are today. But I think here's the key thing to remember. Resentment doesn't generally help your light to shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Is that fair to say? Bitterness doesn't help you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We can't be those people in America who were always angry and upset and mad about something. Not when Paul said, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, let your gentle, forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And not when Jesus said, the defining mark, how they will know that you are mine, is your love for each other. I like what John Bloom wrote. He said, there's always been a culture war of one kind or another being waged in America. It's actually part of the design of the American experiment and the exercise of democracy. And so there's certainly a place for Christians to participate in this exercise and advocate for our constitutional rights. But, he says, if Christians are mainly known as conservative cultural warriors and the defenders of our constitutional rights, the true gospel freedom that we're really here to promote will be obscured. Jesus said that the world would know that we are his disciples by the way we love one another, and by the way we love our neighbors as ourselves. Love is the greatest mark of the Christian. And so on the eve of our nation's birthday, I want to this morning give some reasons to be thankful, not resentful. And you may say, well, why can't I be resentful? I want to be resentful. Why can't I be angry? I am angry. I get it. But here's what I would say to you. Number one, we are citizens of heaven. Whatever's going on here in this country, whatever's going on here on this earth, ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The context of that statement, I think, adds to the significance, to the relevance of it, even for us, because like many of us, the residents of Philippi were very patriotic people. They were proud of their citizenship as Romans, even as we are proud of our American citizenship. But Paul reminds us that ultimately our identity, our security, our future, our inheritance, our home, our hope, our citizenship, our Savior, is from heaven, not from here. Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would be fighting." They're not fighting. Paul says in Colossians 1:13, we were called out of one kingdom into another, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, "You are now fellow citizens with the saints." You, Gentile, non-Jewish believers, are now fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household. So I think it's important just to keep that perspective. We belong to an entirely different realm than anything here on earth that can be defined by boundaries or borders or language or culture or skin color or ideology or geography. We are, Peter said, a holy nation, meaning that out of all the nations, from every tribe, every tongue, every people, God has called out a people, is calling out a people for himself, for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in other words, we're a nation among the nations. We're a nation within the nations. All believers make up this nation, and it's not defined by geographical location or physical features or natural descent, but by holiness, being chosen and called by God for God. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says we seek a better country, right? We look for a better city, a city that is yet to come. And that's why it uses the language of us as strangers and exiles. Peter calls us aliens and strangers. So in other words, regardless of what country you live in, regardless of where you live on earth, we are all expatriates. Right? We're all foreigners. We're all aliens. We're all strangers. We're all exiles because our citizenship is in heaven, and everything we hope for, everything we wait for, comes from there, not from here. Which gives me the liberty to do what tomorrow? Enjoy the day, right? And be thankful that as an alien, I can actually live here and be safe and have a job and make a living and raise a family and eat hot dogs and shoot fireworks. And nothing the government does to me or takes from me can affect my eternal inheritance or my heavenly citizenship. Secondly, I would remind you that our nation has no unique role or place in history, prophecy, eschatology, redemption. We have no unique place, no special place in any of that. So, in other words, I'm not sure what you're upset about, right? Evangelical, conservative Christian living in America. I'm not sure what you're upset about, because what were you expecting to happen in America other than what happens in all countries? Nations rise and nations fall. God raises them up according to his purposes, and then God brings them down. Sorry, but that's 10th grade world history. You should all know that. Some of those countries last longer than others. China is 2,000 years older than us. Japan's older than that. But Job 12:23 says, "He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away." It's really simple if you think biblically in terms of nations, okay? There's Israel and there's Gentiles, right? There's Israel and the nations. And which are we? We're one of those nations. That's all. That is all. Generic Gentiles. No special place in God's program, no special place in God's heart, no special role in God's kingdom plan. We're not Israel. We're not the new Israel. We're not a chosen nation. We're not a city set on a hill. We're not the kingdom of God on earth. We are one of the nations. Does God have a plan for the nations? Oh, yes. Yes, he does. What is his plan for the nations? Can you tell me in one word what it is? Judgment. Right? Look at any book of prophecy in the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation. All of them have lengthy sections on what? Prophecies against the nations. The oracles of judgment. God's retribution upon the Gentiles for their idolatry, their arrogance, their wickedness, their mistreatment of Israel. God uses wicked nations to chasten Israel, but then God judges those wicked nations. And really, you know, if you think about it, the only nation that has a bright future is the nation of Israel. Right? The only nation that has a bright future is the nation of Israel, because Jesus is their Messiah, the King of Israel. And all the biblical covenants, Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, even the new covenant, are promises to bless and prosper and restore that nation, the nation of Israel. And all the other nations will either stream into Israel, right, and enjoy the trickle-down effect of those blessings, and or they'll be judged and destroyed and subjected to the rule of Christ, the iron rod of Christ. But he will reign on David's throne in Israel. That's the plan. That's the plan for the world. That's the plan for the nations. Nowhere in that plan is there a permanent, enduring, unique place for America. You say, well, what about Psalm 33:12? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's true. That's talking about Israel. As the rest of the verse makes clear, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. That's Israel. You say, what about Proverbs 14:34? Righteousness exalts a nation. That's true. And no doubt our nation has enjoyed a certain degree of exaltation and blessing because of our relative righteousness, but inevitably the rest of that verse takes effect. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. So just a friendly word to keep it all in perspective. Yes, we're a wonderful country, but biblically speaking, we're just another run-of-the-mill Gentile nation. And nothing that happens here or doesn't happen here prevents or changes God's plan of redemption for his people. Which means that tomorrow I can do what? I can celebrate the common grace that God has shown to our country. I can be thankful that in his providence for this season, for this time in history, he has raised up this nation. And I can be confident that he will accomplish his purposes in it and through it. And nothing any president or Congress or Supreme Court does can mess that up. But I need to remember how it all ends. Israel will be regathered and restored. All the nations will be judged. Third, I would remind you that we can be thankful, not resentful, because our responsibilities as citizens of this country, or of any country for that matter, are clearly defined in Scripture and are not dependent on the kind or the quality of government authority over us. Romans 13:1, has universal application to all believers living everywhere. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. What Paul is saying there is, look, nations and governing authorities within those nations are established by God. They exist by His will and His authority. They serve His purposes. Verse 4 even says they are a minister of God to you for good. Therefore, be in subjection. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax. Honor to whom honor. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. They serve the purposes of God. They exist because of the will of God. Titus 3 affirms similar responsibility. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration to all men. That's going to take the power of the Spirit to do that, but you have that. And then, of course, 1 Timothy 2 tells us to pray for all who are in authority. Pray for them. Pray what, you say? Well, it doesn't say what. It just tells why. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And that is what is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants people to be saved. What do you want them to be? See, that's Paul's reminder there. God is fundamentally a Savior, which means we are fundamentally evangelists, not revolutionaries. So it's frankly irrelevant what kind of government exists in authority over us. Either way, our agenda is simply to fly under the radar with lives that are quiet and peaceful and godly and focused on spreading the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2:11. This is a good summary of the implications of that. If all of that is true, what is our responsibility? Well, Peter gives a number of things here that I think are good for us to hear over and over and over. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You say, what is the day of visitation? Well, it's the day when God visits them, either with salvation and they glorify Him, or with judgment and they glorify Him. But either way, they may glorify Him. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's a lot of that in this country, isn't there? Ignorance of foolish men. How do we deal with that? Silence them by doing right. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, I understand that dual citizenship can be a challenge for us. I mean, we live between two worlds, and with one foot in heaven and one foot on earth, it's hard to keep our balance sometimes. Here's a simple principle that really helps me, and maybe you may think, well, it's overly simplistic, but I need that. And the principle is simply this. If I was a missionary to America, how would that change my attitude toward this country? In other words, live in America just as you would live if you were a missionary here. Or live in this country just as you would live if you were a missionary in another country. Missionaries, it seems to me, don't entangle themselves in politics and culture wars. Good soldiers of Christ don't entangle themselves in civilian affairs. Be salt and light. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God that which is God's. And recognize that those responsibilities don't change, don't depend on who your Caesar is. Which means that I can do what tomorrow? I can put out the flag and grill some dogs and toss some cornhole and pray for opportunities to share Christ with my neighbor. And then fourthly and finally, I would encourage you with the reminder that God can bless you whether he blesses America or not. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to read the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are interesting, I think, in this context. God bless America. Isn't that what we pray? Isn't that what we sing? God bless America. You ever think about that? Is that realistic, do you think? Should God bless America? It's hard to imagine that he would, right? We can pray that he would bless America with good churches, at least. That he would bless America with strong Christians. That he would bless America with faithful preachers. But I think as a nation, we're hardly in a position to expect divine blessing, divine judgment, maybe. But it's interesting that the Sermon on the Mount kind of has a political context to it. You know, it's Jesus' entry point, kind of his official appearance, official proclamation, official public, you know, announcement. Here's the King of the Jews. He's finally arrived. The solution to all of our political problems. Drum roll, please. Take it away, Jesus. Will he? What will he do? What will he say? Is this the long-awaited restoration of the kingdom? Will God finally lift the curse and bless Israel as he promised? Will he make Israel great again? And what's the answer? Well, as a nation, no, not necessarily. As individuals within that nation or beyond that nation, yes. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's a pretty specific list, isn't it? Categorization. Very specific in terms of who is blessed and how they're blessed. But notice that it doesn't come nationally, even to Israel, it doesn't come nationally, it comes individually, personally. It's not nations, but repentant sinners. These are the blessed ones, the humble, the mournful, the gentle, the merciful, those who long for righteousness they don't have, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, they inherit the kingdom and the blessing. So, it may be a simple way to say, look, it's probably unrealistic, if not even presumptuous, to sing God bless America, but He can bless you. He may bless you. Be thankful for that. Psalm 1, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Psalm 40, blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. Psalm 112, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So the point I'm making is Scripture is very clear on that, and many Americans may want God's blessing. Many have come to maybe even expect God's blessing, but most Americans are not prepared to seek that blessing by humbling themselves to meet the conditions spiritually. Right? Brokenness, repentance, faith, obedience. But you can be blessed. And you are. If you're in Christ, we are blessed, aren't we? Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, just an encouragement this morning not to be resentful toward all that's evil and broken and bad and defective and wrong with this country. Be thankful for the measure of freedom and opportunity and security and safety that we do have. And remember that the promises and blessings and hope and life you have in Christ are independent of anything going on in America. Maybe that's a way for us to think about Independence Day, is thanking the Lord that all that we have in Christ is independent of anything that may go on or may not go on in this country. Father, give us wisdom in these days to live in this country as your people, to keep in perspective all the things that are going on around us. Just to stay focused on living the gospel and spreading the gospel. We are grateful, Father, for all the expressions of common grace that you bestow upon us here. May we be known as thankful and joyful citizens, always ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. And we pray this for Christ's sake.